Number one, we said we must grow. We must grow. Number two, we must grow in grace. And number three, we can only grow by grace. So number one, we must grow. Number two, we must grow in grace. Number three, we can only grow by grace. As we consider the subject of spiritual growth, and I don't think, other than the gospel, I don't think I could think of any more important subject than that of spiritual growth. We understand that God uses various tools to grow us, doesn't He? Does that make sense? Yeah. So if you would think back roughly, at the top of my head, 60 years, maybe 50 years to when they built this building. Back then, I guess they didn't have much in the way of power tools. So I suppose they would have used saws to cut the wood and hammer to hammer in the nails and screwdrivers and screws. And they had to put in the electricals and the lights, and they had to fix the beams up here, and they would have had to have used glue and paint. It wasn't like someone just showed up with a hammer and built this building, was it? Is that right? Yeah. So there are a lot of different tools that were used in building this building. And so it is with spiritual growth that there are many things that God uses in order that He might build us and help us to be the Christians that we ought to be. He uses godly friends. By the way, faithful are the wounds of a friend. If you have a godly friend that has enough love and courage to gently and yet firmly rebuke you or exhort you, you ought to thank God for that. Godly friends, the local church is a tool that God uses to grow you. Bible reading every day. The song, read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. So God uses that, prayer and Bible reading. God uses preaching and teaching. God uses the pastor and teachers in the church to grow you. However, the longer that I am a Christian, and the more that I deal with hurting people in a hurting world, the more that I understand that there is a very major, a very important tool that God uses to bring growth in our lives. You say, what tool is that? Well, let's look at a pattern in the Scriptures for a moment. First, turn to Daniel. Now, if you're not going to turn there this morning, I'd prefer if you would, but if not, that's okay. You just need to listen along carefully. We're going to look at, we're going to see a pattern in the Bible today. And God teaches us things sometimes in His Word through patterns that we see in His Word. We're going to see a pattern this morning of how God grows us. And then we'll come back to our text passage. Daniel 4:33. You understand that King Nebuchadnezzar ruled over much of the ancient world. He was a proud and arrogant man. And he said, look at this great Babylon that I have built. And let's see what God did in his life. Daniel 4:33. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. God lowered him, didn't he? God broke him, didn't he? God humbled this man. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom. Notice that word there, glory. You say, what's the big deal about that word glory? Later on, you're going to see that the Bible often couples that word glory with another word we're going to see in a minute that's very important. The glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my Lord sought unto me. Notice this. And I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was what? Added unto me. Would you agree that he grew through this? Is that right? So he grew as a result of what happened. Now turn to Acts chapter 7. And again, we're going to look at several Bible examples here to establish a pattern. And I'm just going to give you the most simple of thoughts today. The most simple of thoughts that I believe will really help you as you understand why we should thank God for Potiphar's wife. Acts chapter 7, if you'll turn there. Verse 22, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now, whose house did Pharaoh grow up in? I'm sorry, just gave the answer. Whose house did Moses grow up in? Oh, you're such a brilliant crowd this morning, so educated, right? So he grew up in Pharaoh's house, adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. He had it made in the shade, you could say. He had a good life. He was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbour wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me, as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Madian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, how long? 40 years. Where was he for 40 years? In the wilderness. So he went, would you agree that he went down? Is that right? Mm-hmm. Pharaoh's house, mighty in word and deed, respected, wealthy. What did God do to grow him? Took him down. 40 years were expired. There appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of bush. You know the story. God appeared to him, said, I'm going to send you to my people. Moses was not ready for that position of influence and leadership until he grew, but he wouldn't grow until he went in the wilderness for 40 years. Are you seeing a pattern? Philippians chapter 2. We're going to see this Bible pattern. We're going to see a pattern established. We see, God does not work the same way in every life. Is that correct? You look at Jesus, one time he heals someone by just touching them. Another time he takes dirt, spits in it, makes mud, rubs it on their eyes. All different ways that Jesus healed people. We know that God works with us uniquely. But we do see a pattern in the Word of God. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Is that going up or down? Up or down? Down. No reputation. And took upon him the form of a what? Servant. So he's come from the heaven of heavens to being a lowly servant. Was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him. Would you say that that's to give him glory? Yeah. Remember that word glory. Keep that in your mind. And given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the what? Glory. We said that word glory of God the Father. We saw in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. We saw in the life of Moses. We see in the life of our Savior Jesus. 2 Corinthians. Let's go back to Genesis 39, our text passage. Potiphar's wife. I'm sure you've been wondering, what on earth does she have to do with this? A great deal. A great deal. Genesis 39, 5. We know that Joseph was sold into slavery. That was down. We realize that. But understand that God blessed everything that Joseph did in Potiphar's house. Joseph was a man of influence and a man that was blessed and prospered in Potiphar's house. But he was not yet at the place that God had for him, was he? God wanted to bring Joseph to a place of much greater influence. Is that right? And to be used of God. And he needed to grow for that to take place. Let's find out how God did that. It's interesting. Genesis 39:5. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Would you say it's going good at this point? Yes. Now look, if you would, at verse 19. We've already read the story. Now realize this, the Bible says Joseph was goodly and well favored. That basically means he was very handsome. He was a very handsome man, and he was a man of influence, and a man whose God's blessing was on him. And Potiphar's wife cast her eyes on him and lusted after him and tempted him and tried to get him to lie with her. As a man of integrity and as a man of honor, he resisted that temptation. But realize this, God is about to allow something, or even may I say this, bring something into Joseph's life that's going to hurt a lot. Look, if you would, Genesis 39:19. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. Well, hang on a minute. Hey, Potiphar, did you ask Joseph's side of the story? No. Did you get any witnesses to what took place? No. Is there any kind of trial here or any fairness or justice? No, here is his wife. Here's a man that's just so trusted. I mean, honestly, Potiphar really didn't know anything that was going on in his household. It was all in Joseph's care. So obviously he trusted Joseph. But for some reason, just at the words there, the accusation of his wife, he takes Joseph, he throws him into prison. Now realize this, is not a 5-star prison. They didn't have Foxtel. They didn't have a library, they didn't have a gym, they didn't have a basketball court, they didn't have 3 decent meals a day. He was there with the rats, with the excrement, with the vermin, with the filth, eating moldy bread and dirty water most likely. They would not have been well cared for. Would you agree it's a step down from being the head of Potiphar's household? They took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Chapter 41. Move ahead. Chapter 41. Moving ahead in Pharaoh's life. Chapter 41, verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there's none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me, but God. I'm sorry, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Verse 38. If you know the story, Joseph interpreted the dream, told Pharaoh what he needed to do during the time of famine and the time of prosperity. Let's look at what God did. Verse 38. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is? Let me ask you a question. Where did they find him? Where? In prison. Would they have found him if he was still in Potiphar's house? No, they would not. Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Would you agree that glory's been given to Joseph there? In the understanding of that word glory in the scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, last example. Anyone seeing a pattern here? Before you go up, you must first go down. The Bible says this, before honor is humility. before honor is humility. 2 Corinthians 12, probably one of my favorite verses in the, or chapters, passages in the New Testament. Many of you are familiar with it. 2 Corinthians 12, we see with the Apostle Paul as God was bringing him to greater influence and growth. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. And lest I should be what?
Exalted.
What does that mean? Proud. Puffed up. Above measure through the abundance of the revelations there was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. When did God give his grace to Paul? When he was what? Suffering. Is that correct? For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather, we see this word again, glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. The way up is down. The way to be strong is to be weak. Before honor comes humility. Now, let me ask you a question. In the life of Joseph, we know that he was brought down. We know that he was humbled. We know that he was broken and that he suffered. Is that right? Mm-hmm. Whose fault? You say, God. Well, yes, but humanly speaking, Potiphar's wife. Is that correct? So that person that caused all that pain, that person that unjustly accused him, that person that slandered him, that person that lied about him, that wicked person, that despicable individual, you know, that woman is the reason that he ended up in Pharaoh's house. So thank God for Potiphar's wife. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 is our... It's kind of our theme verse for this series on grace, isn't it? I'll read it to you. 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory, there's that word glory again, by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. I'll say that again. After, not before, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, but for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You say, what light affliction was Paul talking about? Well, he wasn't talking about not being able to buy McDonald's every day. He wasn't talking about not being able to own a beautiful home or a new car. He was talking about being beaten with rods within an inch of his life. He was talking about being shipwrecked. He was talking about being accused. He was talking about men that bound themselves with an oath that they wouldn't eat until they killed him. This is a man who suffered incredibly. This is a man at one point, I believed, was stoned until dead and then was raised to life yet again. This man was so incredibly persecuted and he suffered so greatly, but he calls it this light affliction, which is but for a moment. Because it works for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Look at Romans 8:18. You see that? You hear that word glory coming up again and again, don't you? Look at Romans 8:18. You're seeing a pattern here in the scripture that I believe will help you. Because we all have a Potiphar's wife in our lives, don't we? You say, what are you talking about? I'll get there. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the what?
Suffering.
Just stop for a minute. I don't know what your sufferings are, but I know what my sufferings are. Think right now of that which causes you grief and tears and pain, stress, frustration, the disappointment, the hurt, the heartache. Think of that right now and put that in that verse. That's your suffering, isn't it? The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the what? There that word is again. The glory that shall be revealed in us. You say, what's that glory talking about? Herein is my Father glorified. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. That glory is speaking about Christian growth. Sufferings leads to glory. In 1 Peter 4, and I'll read it to you, 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may also be glad with exceeding joy. You see, suffering is tied to glory that will be revealed in us, and glory that's then given unto God, because suffering lowers us and breaks us and humbles us and hurts us. And that deep humility prepares us to seek and receive the grace of God, because God resisteth the proud. Amen. Who does he give grace to?
The humble.
The humble. Job, would you agree he was a godly man? Would we agree with that? Godliest man in the whole world. Feareth God and escheweth evil. That word escheweth means that he hated it with a passion. He abhorred evil. An upright man. Now the word there is used of Job, perfect. May I ask you a question? Does that mean he was sinless? There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So what does it mean that he was perfect? The word perfect there, particularly in an Old Testament connotation, has the idea of being complete. Complete. He was the complete man. What does that mean? He was a good father. He was a good husband. He was a good businessman. He was the complete man. So he's upright, perfect, or complete, feared God, hated evil. This is a great man. But no matter how great you are, you can always grow some more. Is that right? Job had some growing to do. Now please listen carefully. Job had more people that he needed to influence than just his household in his day. God knew that Job would one day influence the world. Am I correct? That he would influence probably tens of millions at least of people throughout several thousand years. Can I ask you a question? Would we ever have heard of Job, would his story have ever helped us if Job had not suffered? No. He'd just be another guy, wouldn't he? So God is gonna build Job. God's gonna increase Job's influence. And by the way, we all desire to be an influence for God, don't we? I want to influence my son. I want to influence people around me. I want to win souls to Christ. That's influence. I want to help. Don't you want to help other believers to grow in the Lord? Amen. That's influence. Amen. Hey, Homel, you can be, no joke, seriously, you can be an influence at your school. I really believe that. Adam, at your workplace, whatever the case may be. To grow and to mature and be a greater influence, God says, now, Job, I'm going to employ a tool to build you. And we all know what that tool was, don't we? He lost everything. Now understand, we know the end of the story. Did Job know the end of the story when he was in the middle of it? As far as he knew, that was the way he was going to live the rest of his life. Childless and broke and sick and with a wife that abandoned him. After all that he went through, what was the end result? Look at Job 42. Such a simple thought today, but boy, you get a hold of this, it'll really help you as you face life. Do you know what one of the most dangerous prayers is that you can pray, by the way? Seriously, God help me to grow. Oh, good prayer, but you're asking for some stuff that it's not going to be easy, is it? Job 42:5. I have heard of thee This is near the end. By the hearing of the ear. That was before, correct? This is the best man of the world. Yeah, I've heard of your God. But now, mine eye seeth thee. Would you agree that Job got to know God like he'd never known God before? But not without suffering. In John 15, it says that the branch that brings forth fruit, he purgeth it. That it may bring forth what? More fruit, is that right? Yeah. And in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. Is that correct? Yeah. So God wants us to go from fruit to more fruit to much fruit, and later on that your fruit should remain, fruit that remains, that only happens through the suffering and the pain and the hardship of that purging and that cleansing process. There's no other way. So what is it that brings us to perfection? That grows us and matures us? In James 1, and I'll not be long today, I'm almost done. In James 1, such a simple thought today. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, please notice this. Sometimes we read this and we just skim it, don't we? But I want you to listen to what he's saying. By inspiration of the Spirit of God, my brethren, count it all joy. When? When you fall into diverse what? That word temptation can mean temptation to sin, but it can also mean testing, trouble, trial, tribulation. Why count it all joy? Well, you've got to look at the end result. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh what? Worketh what? Patience. What's the big deal? Well, let's have a look. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be, notice this, perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Anyone want to be perfect or mature or complete? Anyone here want to be wanting nothing spiritually? Work backwards. It only happens with the trial of your faith and testing and troubles and tribulations. Is that correct? So let me ask you a question. It's very simple. What or who is Potiphar's wife in your life? Who or what? Who is it that God is using to trouble you, to hurt you, to frustrate you? Or what situation is it in your life that causes you to weep at night when you go to bed? That causes you to be afraid and to worry? Listen, you know, we talk about being stressed out. We use that term a lot. Earlier when we read there, in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talked about being distressed. Iwanto, when workers are getting laid off all around you, that can be distressing. So who or what is Potiphar's wife in your life? It may not be a person, it may be a circumstance. It may be a thorn in the flesh, it may be a physical infirmity. It may be a person. Who's causing you pain or what? What frustrates you or grieves you? Who or what is burdening you or hurting you or stressing you out, making you weep, confusing you, bringing you low, breaking you and driving to your knees? Now please listen really carefully. This is extraordinarily easy. Easy for me to preach and very, very difficult to live but by the grace of God. But listen carefully. Think right now of the person or the circumstance or the, whatever the issue is that is Potiphar's wife in your life. What should be your response to that? Give thanks. giving thanks always for all things. In everything, give thanks. Now, I'm not saying that in a strange, perverted kind of way that you're a masochist, that you take pleasure in pain. But when you realize that God has allowed that and even brought that thing or person into your life because He's seeking to mature you and grow you and expand your influence, and so that you'll know Him more, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. But it doesn't stop there. And the fellowship of His suffering. Be made conformable unto His death. When you realize God's brought that thing or that person into your life, then, only then can you give thanks for that. Am I right?
Yeah.
Only then can you say thank God for Potiphar's wife. It's hard to do, isn't it? You say, well, I pray for them. I say, wonderful. I pray God will kill them. Probably not the prayer that Jesus was thinking when He said, pray for your enemies. Love them that hate you. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Isn't that what He said? Who's Potiphar's wife? What is Potiphar's wife in your life? You have a choice. I will say this. You can't get rid of Potiphar's wife. You're going to have to deal with it. Am I right? Bible says, this is my burden and I must bear it. Well, you're going to have to bear what or whoever Potiphar's wife is in your life. And while I'm asking God to take them away, He might, but He might say unto you, as He said to Paul, no, but I will give you grace. So you can either thank God for Potiphar's wife, or you can be bitter. That's the two choices. In Job chapter 1, do you remember Job's response to his suffering? Let me read it to you there in the book of Job in chapter 1. If you're there, you're welcome to look at it. Verse 18. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. We'll never comprehend that. And I only am escaped to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, please notice this, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. He worshipped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now notice this, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I don't know who or what is Potiphar's wife in your life. There's usually more than one. But I do know this. If you'll allow that person or circumstance or trial to bring you to your knees in worship, if you'll allow God to break you and lower you so that one day He can exalt you and expand your influence and grow you, and if you'll thank God for Potiphar's wife, one day you look back and you'll say, boy, I see what God was doing. You won't see it now, but one day you will. But let's not wait till the end to thank God for Potiphar's wife. By faith, let's thank God now. Thank God for Potiphar's wife. Let's pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Please don't look around for a moment. Perhaps you're here today and you are lost. Religious, but lost. Moral, but lost. Baptized or Christian, but lost. You don't know if you died for sure you go to heaven. You're not sure that Jesus is your Savior. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to ask you to join our church or become a Baptist. I just want to pray for you. No one's looking. Would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, please pray for me that I would know for sure that I'm saved and going to heaven. Pray for me. Thank you for your honesty. God bless you. You may lower your hand. Anyone else? Thank you for your honesty also. God bless you. There are two that have been honest before God and asked for prayer. They're not sure they're saved. I believe God is pleased with that they've been honest about that. Anyone else today, you say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know that I need to be. Pray for me. You say, I'll do it next week. You might not be here next week. You might be in eternity. Anyone else, say, Pastor, please pray for me. Christian, just think for a moment of Potiphar's wife in your life. It might be a person. It might be a circumstance, it might be a physical illness or infirmity. It might be a relationship, it might be a job, it could be anything. But you know what it is. For some of you, you have several. Do you understand what God's doing in your life? Do you understand how He's seeking to grow you and build you through this and make you more what you ought to be and expand your influence and make you more fruitful? If that's true, would you do this? Would you say, right now, today, by faith and by trusting in God and not how I feel, I'm going to thank God for Potiphar's wife today. I'm going to do that. I'm going to thank God for Potiphar's wife. I had to do that this week as I was preparing this message. I thought of a person, a situation, and I thank God for them. I don't think I've ever done that before. It was very liberating to do that. It brought a lot of peace. Would you perhaps raise your hand today and say, Pastor, right now, in my mind, I'm thinking of that situation, that person, circumstance, and right now I'm thanking God for that. I'm thanking God for Potiphar's wife. Pray for me. God bless you. Many of you, God bless you. God bless you. Many of you, God sees your heart. He knows your burden. He knows your need. God bless you. Many of you. All around the room, God bless you. Anyone else say, today I'm thanking God for Potiphar's wife. God bless you. By faith, it hurts. It feels awful. But by faith, I'm thanking God for that. Anyone else? Pastor, thank you. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. Anyone else? It won't be easy. Anyone else? God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. Anyone else? Father, we thank you that you're a loving God. We don't always understand your ways, but we can trust your character. You've said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and we believe that. We may feel forsaken, but Lord, our feelings in our heart are deceitful, and we choose today to trust you by faith. And Father, we don't understand sometimes the pain and the heartache, the sorrow, the hardship, the trouble that you allow, but we know that you allow it for good, because all things work together for good to them that love you. And Father, I pray that those that raised their hands and those even that didn't, that it would be more than just a raised hand, but it would be a yielded heart. That we would indeed thank you for the trouble and trial that you're using to mold us and shape us. In Jesus' name, amen.